You take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read three verses out of Corinthians to begin here. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Verse 15. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We're going to look at what it is to be unequally yoked today, together. And it's something that the Word of God teaches us about. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, on verses 14 through 16, Paul asks five rhetorical questions, because they should be able to answer these questions for themselves. He's not asking the question because he wants an answer. He's asking the question using the figure of speech so he can get the people to think about what they're doing in their life. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He wants them to think about that. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Baal with Christ? What part he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Paul begins to speak to the believers with regards to being unequally yoked together. And he begins to teach them that they must separate themselves from that which is contrary to God's will. Now, that's everybody's decision to make in their own life, that you would love God enough and he would dwell in your heart enough and in your mind enough that you would make a decision to separate yourself from that which is contrary in God's will, God's word, that it teaches. And what is wrong for one individual may not necessarily be wrong for another. But it's a matter of your love for God is what it really boils down to. How much do you love God? If I love my family and I love my wife, I separate myself from things that would pull me away from my family and my wife. I do not place myself in a situation that would jeopardize the relationship I have with my wife. Understand? I don't go to topless bars. Okay? Just so you understand what I'm talking about. I don't go hanging out with the boys all the time and leave my family responsibilities at home. Okay? I don't go running around behind my wife's back. And I don't go running around in my mind on my wife either. Understand? These are things that people do. That's not being yoked with the right thing. In verses 14 through 16, Paul begins to explain the nature of the believer. The nature of the believer, and we receive a new nature in Christ, we know from the scriptures. But it is nature that will determine association. Nature determines association. You can look at a person pretty much and picture their nature by what's coming out of their mouth, by what's on their body, how they dress, etc., etc., and you will see that those people will then in turn associate with things of like nature. like nature. For instance, because a pig has a pig's nature, it likes to hang out with other pigs in a hole of mud. You understand? You're not going to find a pig at the William Penn Inn, not one with four paws anyway, eating dinner. Right, only in the freezer. Because a sheep has a sheep's nature, it eats grass with the flock of its pasture. It just gravitates towards like nature things. 2 Peter, please, take your Bibles and go there, chapter 1. The Christian is given a divine nature, and therefore, he should want to associate himself with that which pleases the Lord. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we read, according as his divine power, here is a God, our Father, who has a divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Word says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Anything that you need to know about your life and anything you need to know about living a godly life, God has provided for you through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So if you're wondering what's going on in your life and you have questions that are not answered in your life, God has provided those answers to your questions already. But it's only through the knowledge of him. So you must seek diligently the knowledge of God if you want answers. And wait on the Lord. And the word teaches us in Hebrews that once you have done the will of the Lord, it is necessary that you have patience to see it come to pass. So that means if you pray today and your answer is not here by 3:05, like UPS, do not give up on God. Okay? Do not give up on God. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. This is the nature of a believer. It's a divine nature that we would be partakers. But it says that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Just because it's available to us, just because it's in us by seed, doesn't mean that we will partake of it. You see? It is our decision if we want to be partakers of the divine nature, or we simply want the old man nature to ruin our lives. And everybody has an old man nature. Everybody comes from somewhere. Everybody has a past. Everybody has a background. My wife tortured me and put Sweet Home Alabama on last night. I didn't have to stay there. But this girl had a past, and she went to New York, and when she was in New York, she didn't say too much about her past. But her past caught up with her. Everybody's got a past, you see? But we have a divine nature we can be partakers of. The concept of being unequally yoked, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6:14, comes from the scriptures. And if you look at Deuteronomy 22:10, there's a short verse there I'll quote for you. It says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You don't want to put an ox and an ass together. Now, this is what God's word taught. You don't do this. Do not do this. The ox was a clean animal to the Jews, but the ass was not a clean animal. Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 through 8 will list for you some of the clean animals and some of the not so clean animals. And actually it will go on further if you read in Deuteronomy 14 talking about fish and all these kind of things. It would be wrong to yoke a clean animal and an unclean animal together. That's what God's teaching. Furthermore, the two, an ox and an ass. They have two opposite natures, and they will not work together very well. It would be cruel to bind them to each other. You see what I'm saying? It would be mean. It would be cruel to bind them to each other. In Corinthians, in the same way, Paul uses this analogy to teach that it's wrong for believers to be yoked together with unbelievers. With unbelievers. Now, if you go through and look at these verses that I've given you, 14, 15, and 16 in 2 Corinthians, you'll note that the nouns that Paul decides to use here are nouns like fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. Each one of these words speaks of having something in common. You could look up those words in a dictionary, and you could see that it would mean to have something in common. For instance, the word concord in verse 15. It comes from the Greek word synphonesis. Now, synphonesis is where we get our English word symphony. And a synphonesis or a symphony is when music is perfectly blended together and when all the players are reading the same score and obeying the same leader, right? Do you ever watch the cartoon where Bugs Bunny gets up and he leads the orchestra and then he starts to throw pages on and it just gets to be chaos, right? That's not what synphonesis is. It's when somebody who knows what they're doing is leading and everybody in the orchestra follows along. You see, God desires for his people to be in unity, to be in union, to have agreement, to be yoked together following his score that's written in the Word. He wants us to share with each other's fellowship. He wants us to have in common the blessings that are provided for us in a Christian life. God wants us to enjoy harmony and agreement as we work and we live together. And when we walk with the Lord and we walk with the world, there's going to be a spiritual breakdown. And somewhere, you got to draw a line because you can't walk with both. Paul saw the believers and then the unbelievers, and he paints them in stark contrast. He uses words like righteousness, then unrighteousness. Light, darkness. Christ, Belial, Satan. Belief, infidelity, or unbelief. God's temple, and then what? Idols. How could you possibly bring these opposites together? You can't. You can't. The very nature of a Christian demands, and what is the very nature of a Christian according to Peter? It's a divine nature. The very nature of a Christian demands that he separate himself from that which is unholy. When a saved person marries a partner, his partner should be another saved person because it's not going to be a good situation. In a marriage, what I like to tell people, my wife was reading the other night and I made her read it to me again, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but when looking for a person to marry, when you find that person who will not interfere with your religious conviction, with your belief in God and your service to the body, but will in fact encourage your belief in God, encourage your service to the body, and help you and encourage you to do more, that is the type of person who you are ready to marry. that is a good person to marry. Not one that's going to detract, pull you away from God, pull you away from your service to what God has called you to do. Someone who's going to stand with you and push you further, encourage you to do more. That is a good point to keep in your mind. Now, you don't want to be unequally yoked together, not in a marriage. You don't want to be unequally yoked together in a business partnership either. There's records in the Word of God about guys who made bad business deals, believers with unbelievers, and how it wrecked it. And for many, many years, I have purposely avoided the political scene. I have purposely avoided the legal scene and the police force and all that other stuff. Because what happens is when you get involved with that kind of stuff, you are tempted to compromise your lifestyle. There have been times where things have come across my desk and I would sooner pay a ticket, not that I have any, but I would sooner pay a ticket than have someone make a phone call for me, because if I did something wrong and if I have to pay a ticket, I'd much rather do that than be indebted to someone else and have them come back and ask me for a favor, where I'm really put in a position where I don't want to do. But you can't say no, you see? And this is why you can come past my place of business any day of the week and see no police cars ever there, ever, unless we call them for a reason. This is why you can come to my place of business and never see a politician or any lobbyist there. And there are many in the town that I work in. This is why you will never see a police officer in my place of business sitting down shooting the bull with us. We just don't allow it. Because not that the police are bad, not that the politicians, all of them, quote unquote, are bad, but when you play with these kind of people, you place yourself in a position where you're going to be compromised. I will guarantee it. And I've seen it over and over and over again. And I've fought tooth and nail to keep that kind of junk out of my business. And it came at a great price at times, but we still are free from all that junk. You can't be unequally yoked together. You can't be unequally yoked together with brethren. I'm talking about other Christians. Now, that may sound a little bit whatever, but that's just the truth. There are Christians that you can fellowship with, believers, that you can share things with, that you can have whatever. And then there's Christians that are actually genuinely born again that you cannot. And that's, if you haven't lived life, that's the way it works. Now, I'm saying what other people think. So if I'm going to get in trouble, that's okay. Doesn't much matter. But that's the truth of the matter. There are some Christians out there that will just pervert your ways in Christ. And if you stay around that kind of junk long enough, if you hear, for instance, that Jesus is God long enough and the lie of the Trinity long enough, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come to your mind and you're going to say, well, it doesn't matter. And once it doesn't matter to you, you know what that means? That's the first step that you opened the door. Then the second step is, well, maybe he is. Then the third step is, well, maybe he is and I was wrong, and yes, he is. And then the fourth step is everybody else who believes the opposite than what you do aren't really saved at all. And that's the way it works. And I have seen great men and women of God, great in categories that we've all come from, go down the tube like that. Start out with just this, and then it gets this much, and then it gets this much, and then it always ends up and you lose your salvation, or the dead are alive now, or Jesus is God, or, see? You can't do that. You have to be aware of the doctrine of the Scripture. You don't have to fight about it. You have to be aware of the doctrine of the scripture that God teaches, and then you fellowship with like-minded believers. Can you fellowship with whoever wants to hear that? Yes. But you can't really have a full fellowship with those type of people, and you know it. You know it. Okay? Let's not kid each other here. You want to tell me about how great so-and-so is, or how great so-and-so is, or how great this one is, okay? You sit there and have full fellowship with them. You tell them that when they die, they don't go to heaven, that the Word of God teaches they go to gravedom, and release from death is contingent upon the return of Jesus Christ or one of the resurrections. Teach them that's what the Bible teaches. That's how good your fellowship goes. Or teach them that Jesus Christ is not God, never was, never will be, that He's Messiah, He's Christ, He's the Son of God, He's our Lord. Teach them some of the great truths like that and see how full of a sharing or of a fellowship you're able to have with these people that you call quote-unquote your friends or that you call quote-unquote spiritual men and spiritual women, okay? You'll see how fast they run you out of their congregation. You'll see how fast they cut you out of their fellowship. See? So that's just honest. You can only share so much with people. And if you intend to yoke yourself together with people of those beliefs, you're going to get yourself in trouble. How about the world? You can't be unequally yoked together with the world. We're in the world, right? But we're not of it. The preacher said, it's okay for the boat to be in the sea, but not for the sea to be in the boat, right? And that's where we all are. We got to be in this sea of confusion that is called the world, but it doesn't mean that the sea has to be in the boat. As a matter of fact, when the sea's in the boat, that's a bad thing, right? There you go. And what's going to happen to us? Same thing. It's going to sink. Look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6. Look, you can't have God and then your life. You can't have that, and a lot of people do. You can't say, this is my God, and this is what for God, and then this is my life. God doesn't want that. God wants to be your Father, and He wants you to represent Him in your life. Okay? So, a lady came up to me 2 weeks ago. And I'll be honest with you, she looked like a homeless person. But I don't have a problem with that at all. And she came up to me, and she says, I'm looking for Donnie. I said, well, there's no Donnie here. Are you sure? The minister. I said, well, I'm a minister. I said, my name's Nick. Yeah, Nick, that's the one. And she wasn't a homeless person. She was a believer. And then we got to talking. And then I got to go for a ride with her. And then we prayed, and it was a great time. See? You have to be able to be recognized for what and who you are. If someone would say to you in your obituary or say to the world, so-and-so was a Christian, and you go like this, oh, I never knew he was a Christian. That's a sad testimony of your life. See? Verse 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See the word ye? What agreement at the temple of God? For ye are the temple. Ye is in the plural. See? Paul is referring to the whole church, to the church as a whole. Not one individual like he was in Corinthians 6, 19, and 20, where he was reproving that one individual. Here he's reproving the church as a whole. Why are yous doing this? The local church is the dwelling place of God, because believers are the people of God. And for a local church to compromise its testimony is like a holy temple to be defiled with an idol. You don't want to do that. There was a lady, young lady, her name was Eliza Ambert. and she lived in Paris. She was a daughter of a very wealthy citizen, and she was betrothed to a young man who was both handsome and much thought of. The evening preceding their wedding, they were at a party where gaiety and laughter abounded. The bridegroom was in fine spirits, and he entertained the young folk with sly remarks upon religion, or old women's faith, as he called it. Finally, the bride approached him quietly and asked him to stop such mockery, as she could not no longer endure it. He, however, did not hear her request. He said, "My clever little bride is surely not involved in such silly things as these." And then he proceeded to jest all the more. A second time his bride approached him, and with tears in her eyes and a tremor in her voice, she said firmly, "From this moment I am no more yours. Whosoever does not hold God and his word sacred will not hold the marriage tie sacred, and whosoever does not love God will not truly love his wife." This brought the young man to his senses. He instantly insisted that he was merely jesting, and he pretended that he did have some respect for God and for his word, but it was all in vain. She abode by her resolution, and she never had need to repent of it. Would you have that moral character and boldness and depth of heart, love, and commitment to do that? She should have never got to the place of that, to be very honest. It's a wonderful testimony. It's written down. It's documented, this record. But the truth of the matter is this. Praise God for her decision. The truth of the matter is, how can you get yourself to a place where you're engaged to an individual and you don't even know if they're born again or not, if they love God and are going to serve God with you? You see? How can you do that? I remember being called on the phone and asking if I would consider to do a wedding, and my question was, "Well, so-and-so, did you meet so-and-so?" And then I said, "Well, is so-and-so a Christian?" And the person who I was speaking to said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Don't you think you should find out?" And this was a believer, quote-unquote. Look, if you get in the world, you know what happens? The world gets in you. And then the standards of the world start to get in you, and then you compromise God's word. And you know how it's compromised? It's compromised by peer pressure, by insults, by disgrace. People insult you. People look down on you. People say, "Oh, you don't believe the Bible. Oh, you don't believe. Oh, come on, it's the 20th century. It's okay for a man and a woman to live together before they get married." BS. Okay? It's not okay. It's a lie. Show me in the Bible. It's not okay. It's okay in the world's eyes. It's okay in the world's eyes to have sex with anybody you want, anything that walks and wags its tail. But it's not okay in God's eyes. And what happens? You know what happens? Our children get torn with this, and they get bammed, and they get hit. And it's not, that's just one example. What do you want to talk about? Drugs? It's the same thing with drugs. It's the same thing about drinking. It's the same thing about the perversions that they do today. To be a parent today is not an easy job. And if you are weak, especially the man, if you are weak, you're going to have problems raising your children. Because the man has to put the iron in the relationship and the family. Okay? And you got to stand when they buck against you, because if you let them buck against you, you lost their respect. I'd rather have my children's respect than their friendship. You want to know something? I'll guarantee you later on in life they will be my friend, because I know whereof I speak. Don't want to be my friend now? Okay. One less present for me to buy, but you're going to respect me. And my kids ask me, and I tell them, it's BS. And I tell them the truth about their teachers too. I tell them, when you get out of school, you're going to realize that half of your teachers are BS too, and they don't belong there, teaching them stupid things. One teacher was teaching last week, what happens if you were going to die and you knew you were going to die, and should you do anything, or should you just lay your head down and let the guy chop your head off? And that was the teacher's answer. You should just lay your head down and let the guy chop your head off. Well, of course, my son, he took exception to that. And he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to take as many as I can with me, which is the right thing to do. And then one of the people who had a half a brain in the class said, well, if that was the opinion of the people on the flight that crashed in Pittsburgh, they should have just laid down, let them chop their heads off. Then perhaps they could have got through and crashed into the Capitol. But these are the kind of stupid logic that these people who have degrees stand in front of our children and the things that they teach them, you know. And I could tell you a lot of other stories too. But these people, they're scary. And I'm constantly debriefing and dismantling and disinfecting my children. You know, Nikki came home the other day and said something about heaven, and she goes up there, and that's where, no. You don't go to heaven when you die. Now, I got to stop with a 9-year-old, and she's known this when she was in the belly, because we prayed for her. I talked to her in mommy's belly. No, when you die, you go to sleep. There's such and such. Where does it say that in the Bible? See, because they hear these stories. You know, I hear a lot of you all pray about people in Iraq, and, you know, look, I don't get into politics, but we got no damn business in Iraq, okay? We got no business in Iraq. Iraq was our president's economy policy for the United States, okay? Mass destruction, weapons of mass destruction, that's what started this whole lie, right? Did we find anything? And you know what it's been ever since then? A cover-up. Just like we had no damn business in Vietnam. And because he's a Christian, he's a good man, he's killing people. And I'm not a politician. I don't want to talk about this with anybody. I'm just telling you, my eyes are open. Okay? There are other countries we could be doing more good in than Iraq. Iraq was just convenient for the money. You can't get yourself mixed into these type of things. You have to decide who you are and who you want to be. Anybody can be a jerk. Anybody can do drugs. Anybody can sleep with anybody they want. Anybody can do that. But it takes an individual of quality and character to say no. You understand? And especially with children, you have to build that into them. No matter what anybody says, they're a bunch of idiots. You're not. God loves you. You do the right thing. Now, I'm not telling you that's the only approach to take. I'm telling you that's the approach I've taken. Because I know what's going to happen when they go to school. I know when they go to parties. I know when they go here, there, and the other place, what they're going to be confronted with. And they have to be able to say, you know what, you're a jerk. Get out of here. That's the way I teach them. God commands his people in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:17, for the majority, is a quote from Isaiah 52:11. In the context of Isaiah 52:11 is in reference to Israel leaving Babylon after captivity to return to their own land. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go you out from the midst of her, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. They were coming out of captivity, and they were saying, now leave it. Don't take anything with you. Did they say that in Egypt too? Just take, leave it. Come with me. is still applicable to the people of God today. God commands his people to come out. This implies a definite act on their part. Come out. Come out. I said to Nikki the other night, come here. Now she had to decide if she's going to come out of her room or I'm going to go in and get her. The latter happened because she did not come out. So I didn't just say, oh, it's okay, honey, to disobey your daddy. It didn't happen like that. I gave enough time, and then you know what I did? No problem. I'll go them to you. And that's what I did. I came to her, and then we became friends. After I explained to her, she needs to listen. It's a definite act. Come out. Is God saying to you, come out? Come out from the relationship that you're involved in? Come out from the business relationships? Come out from the world? Come out from the friends? Whether they be religious or not? Come out from the things you hold in your mind? Separate yourself from those thoughts? See? It's a definite act on our part. To be separate suggests devotion to God for a special purpose. He set us apart, sanctified. But he set us apart for a specific reason. Separation is not just a negative act of departure. It is also a positive act of dedication to God. We must separate ourselves from sin and unto God. Touch not the unclean thing as a warning against defilement. The Old Testament Jew was defiled if he touched a dead body or an issue from a festering sore. Of course, today Christians do not contract spiritual defilement by touch, so to speak. Spiritually they will, with a demon. But the principle is the same. We must not associate with that which will compromise our testimony or lead us into disobedience. You hear what I said? We must not associate with that which will compromise our testimony or lead us into disobedience. God's command of separation is found throughout the scriptures. He warned Israel not to mingle with the pagan nations when they went into the land of Canaan. You can read about that in Numbers 33, verses 50 through 56. He said he told them to drive out the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places. Why? Because he didn't want them looking at that junk. And there are pictures today that we should destroy. You know? If you still got pornography in your house, or if you're still tempted by looking at pornography on the internet, or even soft porn, you know what? You need to get rid of that junk. Because it is separating you from God. It's wrong. It's just opening the door. I'm going to tell you another thing that's real sneaky, the way the adversary works. You ever see these energy drinks, Red Bull and all these other things? You know what that is? I'm going to tell you what that is. That's a step into drug addiction. That's what it is. Okay, people think I'm nuts. They think I'm nuts anyway. That's a step into drug addiction. Because legally, you can buy that junk. And legally, you can drink that junk and it gives you a jolt. You understand? That's what it does. And they make it look good. They make it look like a beer can if you've ever looked at it. See, I used to be a bartender. I know these things. I know a little bit of how to make a beer can and make it appetizing to a person. You don't put a skull and crossbones on it and say, here. It looks like a beer. It looks like the old malt liquor cans. And they drink it and they get a buzz. And it's legal. So you know what it does? All it does is open the door. That's all it does. It opens a door for them to get a bigger buzz. It's teaching them, hey, I can do this and cheat over here on sleep and cheat over here on this, but I can do this and get through life. That's all it is. It's just a door. It's just a step to get you to the place to where you do something bigger. And it's promoted at the teens. You understand? You're not going to find someone who drinks a cup of coffee that's 40 years old in the morning doing this, unless they're an executive, etc. Right? He knows several, I'm sure. It's promoted, it's to hit the teens. And if the teens do it, you know, so it's just another step, just another step. Did you ever see the Roadrunner and the Coyote? Did you ever see him put the corn down? Right? He just puts a piece of corn, a piece of corn, a piece of corn, a piece of corn, and then when you finally get to the end, you know what he's got? He's got this big pile of corn. It says what? Free food. Well, that's all it is. It's just another step. Well, let's close. You know, with all the warnings that Israel received, burn this, don't do this, don't marry them, don't, you know, they still did. They repeatedly disobeyed God and His Word, and they were punished because of it. The prophets repeatedly pleaded with the people to forsake their idols and devote themselves wholly to the Lord. It didn't happen. Finally, God sent Israel into Assyria, captive, and Judah into Babylon, captive. Jesus Christ rejected the false separation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I want you to see the other side too. That was a false separation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they pretended to be so damn religious, and they separated themselves from this, 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 and that. But you want to know something? Jesus Christ said, beware, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, speaking about their doctrine. Look, they did it to a legalistic extreme, and they forgot about the weightier matters of the law. They forgot about love, about charity, about reaching out, about compassion. They went after the widows and the widows' houses. They went after the money, and they pretended to be so holier than thou. That's not the kind of separation God wants. That stuff was going on when Jesus day. When Jesus came, he didn't say any good thing about the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He said, this isn't what God wants. That's not the kind of stuff God wants. John 17 is where we'll close. John 17, verse 14 says, I have given them thy word. Result, and the world hated them. You think it's going to be any different? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So look, your kids are going to go out into the world. You're going to go out into the world. If you're going to go out into the world and you got God's word, you got the words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, the world's not going to like you too much. So be aware of what you're in and make sure you're strong enough and your love and your commitment is there. And if you need help, help thou my unbelief, you better get some. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's not the answer, verse 15. But thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He didn't want God to take them out of the world. Some people take themselves out of the world. You can't do that. That's not the answer. How are you going to help the world? How are you going to help the people if you take yourself and place yourself away from the world? That wasn't Jesus' prayer. He said, I pray not that thou takest them out of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world. You see, it's not a removal. He said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Right? That's your commission. We're sent. Not to be taken out of the world, but sent into it, knowing full well what obstacles lie ahead, what temptations are there, what pitfalls that the adversary has mustered against you. Be aware of him. Be aware of your enemy, the adversary who walketh about, etc. Be aware. Not be afraid, be aware. He's afraid once you know your authority and you act on it. But this is where you're commissioned to go. Not to separate yourself, but you are not to separate yourself and say no. You are to separate yourself from that and letting that in you. You're the boat in the sea, remember? No sea in the boat. And for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself. This is why he did what he did. That they may also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I these for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's a continual propagation of the truth going on and on. And we are part of that prayer that the Lord would pray because we believed through their word. That they may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. In our desire for doctrinal and personal purity, we must not become so self-centered that we ignore the needy world around us. Our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Hebrew teaches us that. Chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, it says he was separate, and yet no man gave more of himself. No man mingled more with the world, with sinners. He'd rather hang out with the sinners because he could get some work done there, they're the ones who needed the help, than he would with the Pharisees, etc. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Like a skillful physician, we must practice contact without contamination. Come ye out and be separate. We mingle, but we have to make sure we know who we are and why we're here. And don't compromise your lifestyle. Okay, Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for your love. And thank you, Father, that we can reach out and bless people. And yet, Father, when it comes to that point in our lives where we draw the line, we draw it, and we don't let people pass that line. We don't let people jest about Christ, about our Heavenly Father. We don't let people jest about our brothers and sisters. We don't let people jest about our ministry that you've given us. That we would just stand on the word, Father, and we love people, but we love you more, Father. And in Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.